got your Bibles, open them to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 13 through 17. Last week, Pastor spoke about two types of foundations upon which an individual can build their life. One that is dug deep down and built on a solid foundation upon obedience to the Word of God. And the other is a foundation that's built upon sand. One that when storms and difficulties of life come, we're going to find destruction. Today we're going to look at some men who are planning for their future. They seem to have great plans, yet we're going to notice that James chastises them and gets all over them because they were planning to build their life on a foolish foundation. Would you go ahead and stand with me and let's just read James chapter 4, these few verses here, verses 13 through 17. It says, "Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this city or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins." Let's pray. Father, bless our time this morning in your word. Teach us and help us to become more like your Son. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Go ahead and be seated if you would. You know, as you take a casual look just at that first verse, you would kind of get the idea that these businessmen were cautious, they were careful, they were calculating, they seemed like they were well organized and well planned. They had everything all mapped out for them. They had their future all planned. Okay? I want you to notice their future plans here this morning. They had chosen a place. They'd already picked out a certain city and said, "We're going to go to that city." Perhaps it was another Waukee. Or perhaps it was a Dallas center where the population was just ready to explode and it was going to be prime for business. They were going to go there. They had a place in mind. They had a plan in mind. They said, "We're going to go there and we're going to stay for about a year. And it's going to take us about a year to get this business off the ground. And once we get this business off the ground, I'm sure it's going to be a great, great moneymaker." They had a place. They had a plan. Their procedure was that they were going to go and buy and sell. Perhaps they knew of some land where they could get fairly cheap or inexpensively and turn around and maybe find a builder or a developer that they would be able to sell it to and make a big profit. And they were going to be rich. You see, that was their purpose. Their purpose was they were going to go and they were going to make money. And those who got in on with them at the very bottom, they were going to make a lot of it. They were going to be filthy rich. Well, you know what? On the surface, it seems like they had a good plan. These men are probably to be commended for their planning, preparation. It looked like they were meticulous planners. They planned their work and they were going to work their plan. That is, if you would just stop at that verse. However, the passage doesn't end there. In fact, James tells us these businessmen were actually foolish and made several mistakes in their planning. And as we learn from their lives, and as we look at this, hopefully we'll learn some things from their lives that we're going to be able to apply here. So we saw their future plans, but their future plans were faulty because they were made on the basis of some false premises. This is where we're going to spend the majority of our time this morning. But some of the false premises they used to base, which they failed to hold in account as they made their future plans. The first false premise they had is they failed to realize that life is uncertain. You know what? Some things don't always go as you planned. Have you ever noticed that in your life? Some things don't always go as you planned. I read the story the other day about a young preacher who he had a dream that he was going to have a beautiful wife and a large church. And as it turned out, he ended up with a beautiful church and a large wife. Things just didn't go like he had planned. You know, and you take a look, if you got a King James, it says, "Come now," you know, or "Go to now." Or the NIV, it says, "Now listen." Or we can say, "Come on, pay attention, wake up, I've got something really important that I want to tell you. You're making all these plans, but there's things that you're failing to consider. You're failing to consider that life is uncertain. Proverbs 27:1 tells us that we are not to boast about tomorrow. Why? Because we have no idea what tomorrow holds. These men had their plans, their ideas, their goals, and it was going down just as they planned. They knew where they were going. They presumed that nothing would happen to them along the way. They presumed that in that next year, everyone was going to be safe and everyone was going to be healthy and their partners were going to be alive and doing well. A year from now, the business would be good. The interest rates would be down. The economy would be strong. Inflation would be low. And they would be making a lot of money. But James says, don't be so sure of yourself. Don't be so all-fired sure of yourself because you don't have a clue what tomorrow holds. We as man and mankind, we can get kind of impressed with the knowledge that we possess. You know, we can split atoms, build skyscrapers, build fancy computers. We can, I see, Marge, you back here. We can do brain surgeries and open heart surgeries. And we can do all that. But you know what? We sent a man to the moon. But there's nobody that can tell us what's going to take place tomorrow. We don't know. We don't know. Have you ever watched the weather reports? Enough said, right? All right. You may have a PhD from an Ivy League school with an IQ of over 200. But when it comes to knowing what's going to take place tomorrow, you and I are on the same level. Amen? 1899, the commissioner of the U.S. Office of Patents said this. It's a great statement. Everything, this is 1899, everything that can be invented has been invented. He didn't know what was going to take place tomorrow. Listen to this one. In 1967, a Senate subcommittee made the following predictions. I'm glad you're not sitting in anyone in this front row, man. I just let a good one go right there. It was big. So by a certain date in the future, the average man or the average work hour for the average man will be 22 hours a week, 27 weeks per year, and they will retire by the age of 38. Do you know when that was supposed to take place? 1985. Last time I checked, that hasn't happened yet. You know, people spend millions of dollars every year calling psychics and visiting palm readers to no avail, and they go to those and they come out knowing less than what they did. But I always wondered, if those people seem to know so much, why don't they know you're going to call, and why don't they call you first? The truth is, we don't know what's going to take place tomorrow. As Randy said earlier, this Friday, my plans were to use this past Friday to help further study and prepare for today. And I got the phone call that from Shelley Piles that the flights had been canceled, and started making a bunch of other phone calls trying to find Pastor Jonathan. We got a hold of him, and then they went to the airport, and they were down at the airport for, I think, about 4 hours trying to get their flights all arranged. And so they had to go to Denver, and then from Denver to, you know, you've heard it all with Randy there. So they had going all over trying to get these things all done. And they got it all figured out, and then I get a call from Shelley. Pastor Chuck, do you know of anybody who has the license to drive a bus? Do you ever want to lie? Do you? Well, I was right there. I said, yeah. And they said, well, we need a driver. And I said, well, I've got my license. And she said, okay, we're going to leave at 6, I think 6:30 from the church. And then later on that night when they dropped the bus off by my house, and all their neighborhood kids were going wild because there's this cool white bus out in front of our yard, they come out and said, I've got some bad news. We need to leave at 5. Oh, you don't know. I'm not a morning person. 5 is like really early, especially to be on a bus that goes about 45 miles an hour down the hill. So we spent about 7 hours of my study time on this bus, going to Omaha and back. You know what? Our lives are uncertain. You know, we do not know what's going to take place. We do not know if things are going to be great. We don't know if they're going to be bad. We don't know if we're going to be healthy tomorrow or if we're going to be stuck in the hospital. We do not know if we're going to have lots of money, if we're going to get a pink slip and we'll be unemployed. We do not know if we'll get an early morning phone call and someone that we love has gone out into eternity. We do not know if this will be our last day on earth before eternity. We do not know. if Jesus would come back tomorrow. He could come back tonight. Amen. He could come back in the middle of this sermon. That'd be all right. Okay, if he does that and you're still here, make sure you see Pastor Paul to get the rest of the outline. Yes. Did you know there is one thing? Kind of hard to go on something serious now, isn't it? It's hard to go. There's one thing that all the power, money, and influence on earth cannot control, and that's tomorrow. We don't know. But you know what? As believers in Jesus Christ, we better wake up and realize that if we're going to do something for God, we better do it today. We better not put it off until tomorrow. We better not wait until another day. If there's people that God wants us to talk to about the God, we better not wait because we may not have tomorrow. That leads to the second false premise they base their decisions on. They fail to grasp the brevity of life. They fail to grasp the brevity of life. James is saying that your life is like a vapor. It appears for a little while and then it's gone. And it doesn't matter who you are, what you do, or how much money you have, or how much power you have, or influence you have, your life is a vapor and will vanish. 1 Chronicles 29:15 says this, "The days on the earth are as a shadow, and there's none abiding." Job chapter 14 says, "Man that is born of a woman is of few days." Psalms 39 says, "Lord, make me know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am." Job 7 says, "Remember, O God, that my life is but a breath." You know what a breath is? That's it. You want to do an exercise with me? Did you guys brush your teeth this morning? Do this. Just go. Inhale. Exhale. Doesn't that feel good? That's it. God says that, and compared to eternity, is what your life is. Someone has said between the womb and the tomb, there's only a little room. Billy Graham was asked, "What's your biggest surprise in life?" And he said, "It's the brevity of life." You know, I stand back and I look at, and I'm amazed to look at my own life. I'm now 44 years old. And I look back and think, where did the time go? I remember when I used to be the mindset of someone that was 40, they were ready for the nursing home, you know? And now I'm 44 years old with a 5-year-old at home. It just doesn't make sense. I remember like it was yesterday being 13 years old and waiting to get my driver's license, my driver's permit when I turned 14. I couldn't wait. And I remember the day when it finally came, my dad taking me down to the state fairgrounds to get my permit and taking my test and then passing it for the first time. Amen. That was really good. And then getting done with that and then going out, and Dad says, "Okay, there's the car, now drive." Okay, I was sitting behind a 1963 station wagon with a 3-speed on the column and being told to drive. I'd never driven a vehicle with the clutch. Have you ever had that experience? My dad, I believe, had the patience of Job as I drove across university over to Southeast 14th about 4:30, 5 o'clock at night. I remember sitting through 3 green lights, all at the same stoplight, because I couldn't figure out how much gas to give it and where the clutch was at. I look back, seems like yesterday. It's a memory. We do not have a guarantee of tomorrow. Just this week, a dear lady in our church, Twyla Dawson, Twyla's sitting down here, lost her stepson in a tragic auto accident. Perhaps you saw it in the news and the papers. We need to pray for Twyla, her family. So Mark had been helping Twyla fix a leak in her basement and doing some things around her home. And he told her 1 week ago today that he would swing by the bank where she works on Tuesday, swap vehicles with her, and then come over and continue to work on the house. Monday, he was sitting at a stoplight, getting ready to pick up his son from his last day of school. He wasn't doing anything wrong. He wasn't bothering anyone. He was just sitting at a stoplight, waiting for the light to turn green, when he was slammed in the rear end by someone speeding, could be up to 80 miles an hour, trying to escape the scene where he had been involved in another hit-and-run accident. The man survived, but Twyla's son did not. this year, over 50,000 Americans will say goodbye to their families and say something like this, "I'll be back in a little while," not knowing it'll be the last time they ever see them. We've all heard the old adage that we should live our life today as if it was the first day of the rest of our life. But I wonder how life would be different if we would live today as if it was the last day of the rest of our life. Do you suppose our plans and our pocketbooks would be that which mattered most to us? I wonder how our relationship with the Lord would be changed if we knew that today was the day we were going to meet Him. I wonder how we would treat our spouse differently if today was that day. I wonder if we'd want to spend the time with our children. I wonder if we'd want to make time and make things right with people that we had wronged. Psalm 90:12 says, teach us to number our days so that we can apply our hearts unto wisdom. The old song says, only one life, so soon it will pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one chance to do His will. So live for Jesus all your days. It's the only life that pays when you recall you have but one life. These men failed to realize that life is brief. But life is also sacred. Life is sacred. James does not fault them for making plans. However, he does fault them for leaving God out of their plans. And when you listen to their plans, there is no concern for the will of God. It's about what they want to do and where they will go and what they will sell and what they want to do. And there's not a single thing mentioned about praying. There's not a single thing here about them asking God. There's not a single thing about seeking guidance of the Lord's will. And simply, they just picked out their place, set their time. They chose their plan and their purpose without even consulting God. Do you know that God's not interested in rubber stamping your plans or blessings above His plan? God is not going to wake up one day and just go, "Oh, my goodness, I'm so glad you did it your way. My way would have been such a horrible mistake." But you know what? I find out when we take off and go our own way, many times God gets blamed for the messes of our life. Why did God let this happen? Because we chose to let it happen. You see, who we are or what we do should never be divorced from God's plan or authority in our life. If God, His plans cannot be wrapped up in who we are, then we need to change who we are. If God's plans and what we do cannot be wrapped up in what we're doing, then we must change what we do. If God cannot be a part of our plans, then our plans need to be revised. They need to be reversed, or they need to be rearranged. The great tragedy is to make your plans and leave God out of it. In fact, the Bible tells us that a person that does so is a fool in God's sight. In Luke chapter 12, we're told the story of a wealthy farmer who made extravagant plans. He made incredible plans, yet God was not involved. Jesus said this, "The ground of a certain man produced a crop. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' And he said, 'This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' What did God say about this man? God said, 'You're a fool. This night your life will be demanded. Who will get what you have prepared for yourself?'" God called the farmer a fool. You know, He didn't call him a fool because he was ambitious and had plans of greater wealth. He didn't call him a fool because he had thoughts of retirement. God called him a fool because he had no concept of God in his plans. You see, James says, it's not how you and I are supposed to live. Everything in our life is to be governed by four simple little words. If the Lord wills. If it's in God's plan, if it's in God's purpose, I'm going to seek what God wants. I may have some plan, but I want God to be the one that's directing my path. I want to give God complete veto power in my life. Matthew 26, Jesus and His disciples were sitting down together to eat the Passover meal. As they were eating, Jesus told them that one of them would betray Him. The disciples couldn't believe what they were hearing. They all cried in sad and disheartened voices, "Lord, is it I? Am I the one who's going to betray you?" And Jesus answered and he said, "He who dips his hand in me in the dish, that's the one who is going to betray me. And it were better for this man if he were never, ever born." Judas said, "Teacher, Rabbi, is it me?" And Jesus said, "Yes, Judas, it's you." Then as Jesus was eating and with the disciples, he took the bread. The Bible says he blessed it. He broke it. He gave the disciples. He said, "Take, eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the remission of sins." The Bible says, then they sung a hymn and they left and they went over to the Mount of Olives. Jesus took his disciples over there, and while he was going, he told them that that night they would all disown him. And Peter, of course, pipes up and says, "Lord, I'm not going to disown you." And the Lord said, "Yes, you will, Peter." He said, "Tonight, Peter, you're going to deny me three times." And Peter said, "I would rather die than deny you." They went a little further to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus told most of the disciples to stay behind. He took three of them and he went a little further and he began to pray. And the Bible says his heart was growing heavy. And he was saddened and exceedingly sorrowful and distressed. He looked to the three and he said, My soul is sorrowful even unto death." He walked further and fell on his face and prayed, "Oh my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." But listen to what he said. Listen to what he said. Facing the cross, facing the separation, facing the torment of taking your sins and my sins upon him. Listen to what he said. He said, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." He was in great sorrow and distress over his approaching separation from the Father, his physical pain for taking upon the sins of the world. The divine course was set. He wasn't rebelling. In fact, he said twice, "Not my will, but thine be done." The sinless Son of God took upon himself our sins to save us from suffering and separation. Before we take the cup, I want you to examine your life. Why don't you bow your heads for a moment? Ask you some questions. Is it evident that you're a follower of Jesus Christ? Are you living each day with the understanding it may be your last and you're not guaranteed tomorrow? Do you realize that today is a special gift from God? Are you living your life the way you want to live and expecting God just to bless your life? Are you keeping God in a box all week long and bringing Him out on Sunday morning? Do you put your time in and then live the rest of your life as if God does not exist? Do the people at work know you're a believer? Do they say Jesus? Do they see Jesus in your life? Are you more like the farmer who God called a fool? Or are you like Jesus who willingly submitted to following the plan of God for his life? One of my favorite choruses says this, "Not my will, but thine be done. Lord, I want to be just like your Son, unreservedly surrender now to you. There's so many ways that I can go, but any way from you I'd be alone. I know you know what's best, so not my will, but thine be done. Only a fool would go his own way, take no thought of you at all. In the end, he always loses. In the end, he always falls. Not my will, but thine be done. Lord, I want to be just like your Son." Is that your prayer? Is that your heart's desire? If it is, I want you to partake with me. 1 Corinthians, the Bible said, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do in remembrance of me." It says in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." I want you to listen to me. The life that we are living is sacred. It's not ours to play games with. It's short. It's brief. But it's sacred. I need to show a couple more things here as we wrap up this morning. We took a look at their future plans. We've seen the false premises upon which they've based some of their plans. I want you to look for a moment real quickly at their foolish pride. James tells them that, you know what, you should be saying, "If the Lord wills," but what you do is you boast and brag. He says, all boasting is evil. And these people were people who stood on their own two feet. They stuck their fingers up in the nose of God and they said, "God, this is what we're going to do. And you can like it or lump it, but you cannot stop us. We're going to do just what we please." They said, "I know what you want me to do, God, but I know you say you know what's best for my life, but I cannot trust you because your plan is way too restricting for me and I've got to have my freedom. I know what I'm doing is contrary to your will. I know what I'm doing is contrary to your plans. And I know I'm going down a path that you say would be wrong. However, I've thought it through. And this is what I've got to do because it feels right to me. I know you love me. But this relationship that you and I have, it's on my terms." These men were boasting, bragging about the fact that this is what they were going to do. They were so full of pride and they had no consideration whatsoever for God in their life. And their prideful rebellion would not allow them to humble themselves before God and say, "God, what do you want me to do?" And the Bible says that pride still comes before a fall. You see, allowing your pride to keep you from seeking and obeying the will of God is a direct formula for disaster. The Bible says, and if you're God's child, He's going to discipline you. He's going to chasten you. And if you're not chastened, it's probably a good sign that you're not His child. You see, when we possess a proud and rebellious spirit and fail to humble ourselves before God, we are building our lives on the wrong soil. Let me remind you this. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my word and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on rock. When the flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my word and does not put them into practice is like a man who built his house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete." Last night, we see their failure because of procrastination, their failure because of disobedience. The passage just read says, "Why call me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say?" James says here that sin is just not when we do something wrong, but it's also when we fail to do what is right. It's not when we just do something wrong, we fail to do what's right. You know what's so easy to put things off to tomorrow that we should do today? Let me ask you some questions as we wrap it up. Are you living and making plans for your life without seeking God? Are you living on your own terms? James says, be careful, life is too short. Life is too uncertain. You don't know if you have tomorrow. You'd better take care of it today. Is there someone that God wants you to pray for? What about witnessing to your neighbors? Is there someone that God wants you to speak to about restitution or reconciliation? Has God asked you to give something to someone who was in need and you're putting it off or you're not doing it? James says, failing to do what we know to do, putting it off tomorrow, is wrong and foolish. Let me ask you, do you know what you have to do to not go to heaven? Just do nothing. Just do nothing. Do you know what you have to do to let your marriage fall apart? Just do nothing. Do you have to beat your wife? No, just don't do anything. Do you have to have an affair? No, just don't do anything. Just neglect it. It'll fall apart. Do you know what you have to do to make your church fail? Just just don't do anything. God's telling you to do something, you don't do it. Don't do it. That'll help. I read a story about a man who was an employer said to him, "You're fired." He said, "Why? I didn't do anything." And the employer said, "That's exactly why you are fired." We know that we're supposed to be more faithful to church, but our plans take precedent over what God is wanting us to do. We know that God is wanting us to get involved in a small group, but we're just too busy. We sit around and we try to figure out what it is that God would have us to do. What is God's will? You ever thought that we should probably just quit worrying about some mysterious thing of God's will and just do the things that we know He's already told us to do? Bill, I heard about a preacher who went to a church, took over this church, and he got up on Sunday morning and he preached a sermon. People said, "Oh man, it was the best sermon they've ever heard." And they were talking about how great this sermon was. And the pastor got up the next week and he said, "Open your Bibles," and he took them to the same passage. He said, "Well, that's kind of interesting. He preached the same message today. It was still pretty good, but I know he's just kind of moving in and getting things, you know, organized and settled, and well, we'll cut him some slack." Well, the third week he got up and he said, "I want you to open your Bibles to the same passage." He preached the exact same sermon the third time. And they looked at him, and you know, a couple of some of the men came up and said, "Pastor, I know you just knew and you moved in, but you preached the exact same sermon three times. When are you going to preach something different?" And he looked at them and said, "When you start practicing this sermon that I just preached." You know, we like to hear, but we don't like to put things into practice. James says the reason we do things we want to do today and don't do the things we're supposed to do today is because we live with this false sense that we have tomorrow. We don't realize that our life is short. We don't realize that life is uncertain. And lastly, he says we do it because we're just full of pride. We do what we want. He says, "You better listen up. You're making some foolish decisions." Let's pray. Father, with our heads bowed and our eyes are closed, Lord, I pray that in this room today, You would help us to realize the brevity of our life. Lord, we don't know what's going to take place the remainder of this day. We do not know, Lord, if someone from our church is going to be standing at Your side in eternity. Lord, we only have today to begin to follow You, to serve You, to live our life for You. Lord, help us to throw away our plans and say, "God, what is Your will? What is Your plan for my life? What is Your plan, God, for my family? God, what is Your plan for my finances? God, what is Your plan for my future?" Oh God, may we do what Proverbs 3 says, to trust in the Lord with all of our heart, to not lean on our own understanding. But Lord, in all our ways, may we acknowledge You and You direct our paths. I ask that no one's looking around right now. This hasn't been a message telling you how to go to heaven. But listen to me. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died upon a cross to pay for your sins and my sins, to pay for the sins of the world. And He tells us that He did so because He loved us. And you know what? Today, if you've not invited Jesus Christ into your life, you stand before God having your sins unconfessed. You stand there guilty and separated from God. God says, "I love you." And He wants you to call out to Him. Ask for forgiveness. Ask to have the relationship with Him restored. He said, if you'll do that, I'll forgive you. And not only that, you'll become my child. Heaven will be your home. And I don't know, is there anyone that would say today, "Pastor, I've never asked Christ to come into my life. I've never asked Him to forgive my sins. I've never asked Him to do that. Just lift up your hand. I'm not going to call you down here. I'm not going to embarrass you. Is there anybody? You see, if there is, Satan's going to want to tell you to do it tomorrow. Put it off. James said it's foolish to do that. Christian, let me ask you. Has God been prompting you in areas of your life? Have you been living your life on your own? Your own plans, your own will, your own desires, and just hoping that God comes along and blesses you? Or have you been honestly, truthfully, seeking God's will, God's plan for your marriage, for your family, for your future, for your body? Have you been doing that? Don't put it off. Begin today. Say, Pastor, there's just some areas in my life that I know God wants me to change. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm going to do that. We have time. But if there are areas in your life you say, God's speaking to me about this morning, just let me see your hand. Is there anybody? Father, take the truths from your word today and bless them. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.